turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, reading verses 12 through 15. Our subject this morning is outcast, from Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, for here we have no continuing city. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, the large-scale movement toward a unified and global religious experience today is becoming ever more popular. Now we're hearing echoes of it all around the country. As I mentioned before I began the message, the White House and Congress and others are clasping hands with all kinds of religious movements, and it seems like that this thing of ecumenicalism is sweeping the globe. And I read this week that there's a large segment of Jewish worshipers up in the Northeast that are going to celebrate Ramadan with a bunch of Muslims. Now think about that, how incongruous that is, brothers and sisters. Jews celebrating Ramadan with a bunch of Muslims. And when you get that far, you've almost gotten to the place of a Christian government subsidizing an Islamic prayer time on Capitol Hill. You've almost gotten that far with the Jews. Well, this is happening everywhere. And we find that there's, as I said it, ecumenism echoing around the country and around the globe. A whole lot, a huge groundswell of effort to blend all religious groups together between Protestants and Baptists and Catholics. We find everybody joining hands to worship God together as they see fit. Now, amidst all this, the Lord's given me this message this morning that I believe in it, He intends for each one of us to warn ourselves and to warn other true believers away from this open fellowshipping with such a diversity of religious doctrines. And I believe that in the message this morning, we ought to see that we're being pointed back to the true characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ as the anchor point for what we are to believe and how we're to believe it and what we're to practice and share with one another in the worship of Christ. And I just trust this morning that the Holy Spirit will help us to get a clear understanding of what it means to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He meant for us to do it. I want us to look at these verses and think, first of all, about the example that was set by our Savior in His sojourn here upon earth. And in looking at that example, draw from it something to mimic. We notice that as we look at verse 12, it tells us, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, that's a kind of an archaic phrasing, but what it means is He suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem. And typically, or symbolically, that represents suffering outside the pale of human acceptance and human comfort. Outside of the pale of human approval, if you will. So what we see here in this verse is an explanation that the Lord Jesus Christ, in going through His sufferings that He might sanctify us to God, suffered outside of the approval of mankind in general, and even of the established religions of the day. This is what we see symbolically when we read this verse. And when we see it, we're drawn to realize that when it came to Jesus' great hour of sacrifice, not only when He was walking and witnessing upon earth, but right down to the very hour that He closed His eyes in death, He was rejected on every hand by human society. Yes, He had His disciples, but the society of man rejected Him. And truly we see in what He acted out and how men acted toward Him, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3, where Isaiah said He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, those of us who were His people, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. That's what Isaiah prophesied about, and we certainly saw it come to pass in His earthly ministry upon earth. He said Himself to His disciples in John chapter 6, or 16, and verse 32. He was talking to them about His coming hour. And He said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave Me alone." Shall leave Me alone. Talking to His dedicated disciples. And certainly we saw that come to pass. And Mark tells us in Mark 14 and verse 50, "And they all forsook Him and fled." So He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And He was a man alone upon the earth. A man who walked, as it were, by Himself. The path that He had to tread was a path that had room for only the footprints of one. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He walked it alone. And so when we look at our reading in our text, in order that He might sanctify us with His own blood, He suffered outside the pale of any human acceptance. There on that cross that day, when the blood was running down off of Him, and things got tough, even disciples ran off and hid. And there He was alone, hung between earth and sky, going through what He went through that He might sanctify us. This is the legacy that He left us. This is the example that He gave us. This was what we see. This is what we see when we think of our Savior in His worst hour, in His greatest hour of travail. He was alone, rejected, suffering without the gate for the sins of His people. That is the example that He set. Now this utter rejection that He went through, this terrible thing of being culturally rejected, of being rejected by even His family. If you go and read in the 7th chapter of the book of John, you find that even His brothers rejected Him and refused Him. So He was rejected. And when we see Him this way, we have to realize that He got here to this place that we're reading about in Hebrews, this thing of suffering without the gate. He got there because of the unique features of His ministry. He got there because the outstanding attributes or features of His ministry spoke the truth that human culture could not stand. And so they rejected Him. Some of those features are these. First of all, we find that Christ made no compromises with false or erroneous religious doctrines, principles, or the people who practice them. Now keep these attributes of Christ's witness work or ministry here on earth in your mind as we go through them, because these are the important, significant features that we'll call you back to when we look at the next point in our text. He made no compromises with the established religion of the day. He was plain spoken to them about where they were and what they were and who they were, and He made no bones about pointing out to them that they were in great error, although they themselves were preserving the oracles of God. It was the Jews that brought the Old Testament Bible to us, preserved by their carefulness in transcribing from generation to generation the Word of God on new parchments and carrying it forward so that God used them to be the keepers of the Word of God. And yet for all of this keeping, for all of this carefulness about the Word of God, Christ points out to them that they have failed miserably in understanding the truth that this Old Testament taught. You go to the book of Matthew chapter 23, and you read down through that chapter, and you find His condemnation upon those Pharisees and those scribes and those lawyers, those hypocrites as He called them, because they were practicing a religion that was based solely on their own ideas about what religion is supposed to be. He condemns their perversion of the priesthood. He condemns their perversion and commercialization of their office as priests. They were having widows pay everything they owned to them to make prayers for them about things the widows needed praying about. And such atrocities as these were going on. He condemned them about making disciples that turned out to be twice as bad as themselves. He condemned them about many things, about exalting insignificant things, raising them up to a level of great importance, and downplaying the true spiritual things that were more important. And on He goes in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, condemning their behavior and their false religion. It's almost impossible. I find it really difficult to understand how the doctors of the law of the days of Christ could be totally in error about what the true religion was supposed to look like. They had this Word of God. They had studied it for centuries. They made it their daily studies. It was what they built their education upon. And yet for all of that, they understood none of it. And that was the thing that Christ pointed out to them. He didn't compromise with their religion. He didn't compromise for their religion. We find that He also had this unique attribute about His ministry, that he didn't compromise or soft pedal the principles of God. They go hand in hand. If you won't compromise with false religion, then you're going to hold true to the principles of God. But I want to bring that up because this was a feature for which they hated Him. They hated Him because He didn't agree with them that God was something that He was not. He told them exactly what God was, and they didn't like it. They hated it. They were as religious as they could be, but they hated Him because He clarified God to them. In John 4:34, He summed it up pretty nicely when He said this, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." He said, I don't have any business rubbing shoulders with you and getting in good with you Pharisees. My meat, that is the food that I feed on, is to do the will of Him that sent me. He said in another way like this in John 8:28, "But as My Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Whatever it is the Father's taught me, that's what I'm going to say. It might cost me popularity with you Pharisees, with you scribes, with you hypocrites. But I'm not gonna excuse and compromise to make friends with you. I'm gonna tell you what my God, my Father, has sent me to tell you. In John 8:38, he said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And that was his entire ministry. Everything that he said, every act that he did, was reminiscent of who God the Father is. Everything that he did reflected like a mirror the image of the one true God. And that was the thing the religionists of the day could not stand. That he kept true to the principles of God. They wanted to make another Pharisee out of him. But he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Because he knew what God was, and he wasn't going to compromise or soft pedal the principles of God to gain favor or popularity with the established religion of the day. And also we find that, I believe that they hated him the more because he wouldn't shirk the awesome responsibility of his mission. Brother Ed in the Sunday school this morning explained in depth about the mission of Christ in dying for our sins, that he gave us the gospel, and Christ made this the central focus of all of his testimony, of all of his preaching, that he had a ministry to do, a mission to perform, a place to go, and a thing to perform for his people. And that was his sole consideration. Nothing else was important. And they hated him for that, because they had a religion built on works of people who did this and did that and did the other for their own personal praise. And so that they could look big in the world of religion and be famous in the world of religion. But Christ said, I've got a mission to perform that has no place for fame or fortune. It has no place for notoriety. It has no place for somebody to make a reputation for themselves. It runs on another plane. Another plane that you Pharisees know nothing about. He said it like this when he was talking about it. I read to you in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There's a phrase at the end of that that sums up Christ's focus, his obsession with his mission. And he said, to finish his work. Don't you see how consumed he was with the mission that God had sent him to do? And nothing else would do but that he finished that mission according to the pattern set forth by God the Father, not according to some Jewish idea of how it was supposed to go, but rather according to how God set it forth. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, he said this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened until it be accomplished? That is, how my feet are set on the straight and narrow. How my steps are directed. How my steps are ordained. How my steps are predestinated until it be accomplished. I have X number of steps in exactly a certain point on earth to make every one of them. I will make them because that's what the Father has sent me here to do, and nothing can turn me aside from that. So there was no compromise, no shirking his responsibility, and there was no politicking. You know, we use the term politicking today sometimes to talk about how somebody with a good ability to talk can sell themselves to you and get themselves elected to an office. And that's what I mean by this here. Christ had no politicking in his life. He told it like it was, straight down the line. And so, by that and these other things, he didn't make friends from the scribes and the Pharisees and the worldlings, because he was just straight arrow. One of the best examples of Christ's unrelenting ability to be without guile, to be without craftiness, to be without deceit, to be without compromise, as seen in his interview with Pilate. Pilate was questioning him. And so Pilate goes into the judgment hall in John 19, verses 9 through 11, and he says to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" And the Bible says Jesus didn't answer him a thing. Just stood there and looked at him, I guess. And then Pilate said to Jesus, "Speakest thou not to me? What do you mean, not talking to me? I'm Pilate. I'm the king. What do you mean, acting like that toward me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And listen to what Jesus said. This is one of the best examples of how straight arrow our Savior was, regardless of the price and popularity that He paid. He said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now he's talking to this petty king, real plainly. And that was always his manner. That was always his way. He did just like that in every case. You never find Christ talking in favor of something one day and against it the next. He was no politician. He was no compromiser. He was no shirker of his responsibility. I want to turn real quickly to the book of John chapter 7. I mentioned that a few minutes ago in regard to his own family rejecting him. I want to go back there and read something out of John chapter 7 just a minute and show you in a summary verse why the world rejected him. This pretty well sums up his rejection and his realization of his rejection. That he was a nobody to the world and he accepted it. He knew that was part and parcel of the sacrifice he was sent to earth to do. John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus' own words. "The world cannot hate you," he said, talking to his blood brothers, his family, "but me it hateth because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Keep that statement by our Savior in mind, because that'll help us in the next point, the next thing we want to mention about our text verses. The next thing that we want to notice now is, now that we've looked at Christ and how He set the example, how He suffered outside the gate, and I've showed you now why He suffered outside the gate. I mean, He was just rejected. And He was rejected because His ministry was true and pure to the principles of God. Now, looking back at our verses, let's look at verse 13 and see that there's a charge to us that's kind of connected with the fact that He suffered outside the gate. "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." The first thing I want to point to, just briefly, not spending any time on it, but the last phrase of that verse. "Let's go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." I want to think just a second on what His reproach was. His reproach was that men despised Him, His culture rejected Him, the established religion of the day rejected Him, and they did all this. The reproach that was brought upon Him was because He lived for the truth. He lived for the truth. He stood for the truth. He would not compromise the truth for any man, woman, boy, girl, sect, society, community, culture, nation, people. He lived for the truth. That is what brought Him the reproach. "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. This is where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. And this is where Sovereign Grace, Landmark, Independent Baptists meet their calling. Right here. And in this generation, in this time of ecumenicism, in this time when religions of all colors, all kinds are grasping hands, are clasping hands, are gathering together to worship God together, this is the calling of God's people, of the Lord's churches, in this day and time of falling away. Let us go forth unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. That's our calling. That's what we're to do. And that's what I want to encourage us to do today for the Lord's sake. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, I say again, was rejected. And we find that if we look at the symbolism of it, being inside the camp represents established religion and established human cultures. And without the camp represents standing against the wickedness that Christ spoke of in John chapter 7, what I just read to you, standing for the truth regardless of the fact that you're rejected by human societies. That is what we see that it means. So what does it mean for us when it all boils down? It means these things. It means that we will never be popularized by mainstream religion. You can just mark it down. Landmark Baptist will never be popularized by mainstream religion. We'll never do shaving cream ads and stuff on TV because we're famous. We'll never have a big following as electronic churches and electronic preachers because we, following Jesus' advice, go outside the pale of human culture and suffer with Him outside the pale of human culture, bearing His reproach. We find that not only will we never be popularized by mainstream religion, but our doctrine will never be accepted and published by mainstream religion. You ever notice how the media is able to tell only the story that it wants to tell? It'll tell what those behind it that are being subjective and aren't telling the truth in the news, whatever the person running the newscast wants to tell, whatever the producers want to tell, that's what you hear. Nothing more, nothing less. If it's not fair and balanced, then they're telling their side of the story. And that's exactly what's going to happen to independent Baptists standing for the truth. We'll never see a time when our doctrine is accepted and witnessed to by mainstream religion. We find also that our objectives will never be the objectives of mainstream religion. We have objectives, brothers and sisters, about fulfilling the mission of the gospel that mainstream religion has no such objectives anywhere inside about. Oh, you hear all the rant about spreading the gospel. You hear all the rant about witnessing to people. You do. But it's just like Brother Ed pointed out this morning. They take you down a Romans road, and because you sign a card, suddenly you're saved. Are they getting anybody saved that way? I don't think so. We demand that you bring forth fruit meats for repentance, that you bring forth those fruits that show that you've repented and that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart experience. And that will never be the objective of mainstream religion. Those Pharisees in the days of Christ never had it in their minds to practice the religion the way that Christ would have dictated it be practiced. I never had it in mind. Here's another thing to think about. Bearing His reproach outside the camp of human culture, the Savior that you witness about will never be the Savior of mainstream religion. Jesus' name is out there, praise God. Anyway, His name is spoken of, I rejoice. But I'm telling you right now, mainstream religion does not preach the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus Christ of Golgotha. They preach another Christ with a whole different set of attributes. Oh, I know, they talk about how Jesus saves. All the things look good on the surface, but dig down a little bit and discover that mainstream religion is not preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this has become, for us, as God's people suffering outside the camp, this is the great foundation of what we stand for. So the call is to us, brothers and sisters, to take our place right where Jesus did regarding the world or the beliefs of the world, and to take our message to the world the same way that He did. Now, last of all and quickly, there's a motive or incentive for emulating the Lord Jesus Christ and for doing what this Scripture directs us to do. Look at it now, here in verse 14. For here, He says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There's the incentive. We've got another place that we're going to spend eternity. We've got another place that we're looking forward to. We're not looking to make a name for ourselves here on earth. We're not looking to be popular here on earth. We're looking to speak the truth in Christ and be approved of the Lord Jesus Christ in that great day. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for anything else. Well, I want to give one last thought as we close, and that is, we see in verse 15 the manifestation of that commitment, of that resolution that we're suffering with Jesus outside the pale of human approval, and that we've made that commitment, and that we have an incentive, and that incentive is that we're looking to heaven from whence comes our help. And that is, there's a manifestation that this is really so in our hearts. And verse 15 expresses it like this: by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's your proof. There's the manifestation that you really have taken on what Christ has bidden us take on. There's the proof that you really have chosen to go outside the approval of human society and stand there with Christ and stand for the truth of Christ. Doesn't matter what your human society thinks about you or does toward you. You've separated yourself from human society for Jesus' sake. And is He reproached? I'm reproached. Is He abused? I'm abused. Is He made fun of? I'm made fun of. Is He treated like He was dirt? Treat me like I'm dirt. I'm not greater than my Master. And the way I prove it, the way that I testify that it really is going on here in my heart, I render the fruit of my lips praise to God. I just praise God. I praise Christ. He's my great Savior. God is my great God. I praise Him for all that He is for me. And by that, even men who reject me and thrust me outside the gate, they will have to say, He believes what He says He believes. He believes it and He proves it by praising God in season and out of season. That's what verse 15 teaches us.